Well, good morning, New City. I am very, very hopeful that today is the last cold day of the year. I keep saying that every time it gets into the 40s, and then I look at my, the next 7 days, it's not supposed to be cold, and then it gets cold again. So as much as we hate the pollen, I do hope that we're back into the good times. And speaking of maybe not so many good times, when I was in college, I ended up rooming with one of my best friends growing up. In high school, we stopped hanging out as much. He started making a lot of not good life choices and life decisions. And I was going to room with someone else, but they were going to play baseball, and so they weren't sure what school they were going to go to. And so long story short, we're going to the same school. He's like, you want a room? I was like, sure, we room. And it didn't really go well. He would do a lot of not great stuff. And this is, back in the day when, cash, we use a lot more cash than we do now. And so I had one of these in my desk. I had one of these, jars where you put change. And I remember one day, halfway through the semester, I opened the drawer to get something out, and I noticed that all of my silver coins were gone. It was just pennies. And I'm like, that's weird to do, but okay. And so I asked him about it. I was like, hey, did you take all this stuff out of here? Obviously he did. And he was like, yeah, sorry, man. I get the munchies sometimes. He liked to, smoke some recreational drugs every once in a while. And so I was like, all right. Don't do that again. That was weird. He's like, yeah, that's fine. And then I remember later in the semester, I had this envelope where I would keep cash in, kind of hidden in my desk. And I didn't keep track of how much was actually in there necessarily. And so I just remember one day getting it out and being like, there's less money in here than there should be. I'm pretty sure, but I don't know for sure. And so eventually I confront him about it, and he was super great denial. He's like, no, man, I didn't do that. That's really weird. He's like, if I were you, I would ask me too. He has this whole thing. And I'm like, I think it was you, but you were just so it wasn't. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And then we get to the end of the semester. And in college, what you would do is you would kind of sell back your books to at least get some money back. And we were not in the, we had the same math course. We weren't in the same class, but it was the same course. So we had the same math book. And he had finished his exams, whatever, had left before I did. And so it was one of the last days on campus. And so I was going to go sell my books back. And my math book, which was the biggest one, was gone. It was just gone. And so I texted him, and I was like, did you sell my book back? He's like, sorry, bro, I got confused or whatever. And I'm like, but he didn't, because he had to sell two of the same ones. And so he just lied over and over again. I was super mad about it. Long story short, by that point, I was transferring roommates anyway for the next semester, because I couldn't do it anymore. But he just kept doing all this stuff, and he kept lying, and it wasn't fun, and I didn't trust him. And the question for us maybe this morning as we continue our time with the Sermon on the Mount is simply this. Are you a liar? And I think, a lot of us would be like, well, maybe I tell some lies sometime. I'm not always honest, but I wouldn't call myself a liar. If I'm honest, sometimes I'm not truthful. Or maybe a little less heavy, but maybe just as much, I don't know. Have you ever maybe made a promise to God that you didn't keep? And I think the answer to that is yes. God, this is the last time I'll do this. Or God, if you answer this prayer, then I will do this. And then in his grace, he does answer the prayer, and maybe you don't keep up your end of the bargain. And so the question for us this morning is what happens? And if we make a promise, we say we're going to do something, and then we don't follow through with it. I know, obviously, it's maybe not the best thing, but how much does God really care about that? Is it that big of a deal? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have a Bible, will you join me in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, we've got black ones in the back of the auditorium. And I always just like to say, if you don't own one, we would love for you to take one of those home, and it's our gift to you. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus basically explaining what does it look like to participate in the kingdom of God. This is not do this so that God will love you or else. This is if you've experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus and you want to live out the kingdom of God in such a way that it impacts your life and the life of others, this is what it looks like to love God and to love me in the life that we're living so that other people can experience the grace and the mercy of God. So this is what happens when we meet Jesus. We want to be the type of person that lives this way. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has some very difficult things. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, man, you've got no shot. You're not good enough. And so what the Sermon on the Mount does is two things. One, it shows us our need for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. But then it also shows us what happens when Jesus transforms our heart so we can be the type of people that live this way. And so today we're going to talk about keeping your word, keeping your oath, and doing what you say. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. Now, as a reminder, what Jesus is doing is he's referencing various Old Testament commands, and he's not just like repeating them, but he's also critiquing how these Jewish people, how these Jewish religious leaders and the average typical Jewish religious person of Jesus' day was living them out. Again, Jesus' goal is not to dismantle the law or to correct the law or to improve the law. None of that. It was, hey, this is how you actually live out the law. This is what it actually means to live out. And clearly, he's referencing this because how they're doing it is not bringing about the kingdom of God. It's not honoring God. So he's critiquing, here's how you have applied it. Let me show you what it means to actually apply this command. Now, this idea of not breaking your oath, but keeping your oath to the Lord is found in various places in the Old Testament, one of which is found in places like Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, it says this, "Do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of the Lord. I am the Lord." So do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. So do right, especially when you invoke God's word or God's name, do what you're actually going to say you're going to do. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, what he's saying here is do not break your oath, but instead fulfill what you swore to the Lord. Now, their context is obviously a little bit different for ours, especially in a Jewish context, and especially in the context of Leviticus. All Israelite oaths, at least originally, were made before the Lord. And so the assumption was that an oath that you invoke the name of God, the God's name is like God is a witness for what you're saying, were made to other people in God's name, but it was a serious thing. So if you invoke God's name to say you're going to do something or to promise that you did something, it was a very big deal that you were telling the truth. Now, if you track with me for a couple minutes, I'm going to give you a little bit of history, because this kind of seems like, of all the things Jesus could talk about, why is he talking about oath keeping? And the reason he's talking about oath keeping is because how it kind of had developed and transformed over time. What really this comes down to is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment is this: do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. So this is where we get the idea that we should not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, it's helpful for us to know that taking the Lord's name in vain is not simply about using God's name as a curse word. That's how we kind of think about it. Hey, don't say that word because that's bad. There's actually a lot of different ways that you can take the Lord's name in vain. Now, this is not a sermon on Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, so I'm not going to get into all those, but one of the ways that you can take God's name in vain or to misuse or to mock God's name is to invoke his name when you're taking an oath and then not following through or lying about it. This is mocking God's name. You invoke God's name and you're misusing his name, say, "I promise by the Lord," and then you're lying about it, it didn't happen, or you don't follow through. And so what happened for the Israelites over time is that there grew this reluctance to use God's name out of fear of breaking the third commandment. And so a lot of times they wouldn't say the name God. In a lot of ancient rabbinical literature, they would write like G-D, they wouldn't even write the name because they didn't want to misuse God's name. Now, I understand the heart and the sentiment. I would say I don't think that's God's not intent. God's intent is just like, if you're going to use his name, use it rightly. But because they just want to be very careful, they would not use his name altogether. And so over time, what happened was when it came to taking oaths, people would then take oaths by things like heaven or earth or Jerusalem or the temple, as we'll see in a second. They would take an oath by other things that were significant, but not God, so that if they broke their vow or what they said they were going to do, they did not misuse God's name. So they can really promise something, but it's like, at least I didn't misuse God's name. Like they at least say they didn't do that. Now, for us, oath-taking is not like a very common practice. We're much more like secular and religious or sacred are kind of divided. So we don't kind of do this practice as much, but we do things like this. So for example, if you just say something like, "I swear to God," obviously that's invoking God's name. This is a really big deal. Or maybe you might say something like, "I swear on my mother's grave," which is like really weird. I don't know how that became a thing, but that's, you know, it's like, hey, this is a significant thing, so I'm gonna do that. Or when you're a kid, you might say something like, "I pinky promise." So it's like, it's not just, "Hey, I promise," but like, "I really, really, really promise that this is true," or "I'm going to do it." So there are ways that we today will communicate the seriousness about something. And so we invoke something bigger or significant in our life to show like we really mean what we're saying here. We really mean what we're saying. And so what happened was by the time of Jesus, people had created a number of loopholes where they can make promises or commitments that were still very serious, but they did not invoke God's name. So yes, you obviously should be an honest person. They would say you should be an honest person. But it's like, it's not quite as big of a deal if I don't swear by God's name. If I don't invoke God's name, like, yes, I shouldn't have lied or I should have kept my commitment, but I did not dishonor God's name. And so by the time of Jesus, this is what he's addressing. People would be very reluctant to use God's name, but they would kind of swear by other things. And here's what Jesus is critiquing. It's like, you might not be using God's name, but you're missing the point. And here's the point. Verse 33, I'll read it again. Again, you have heard it said that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. So again, by Jesus' time, there's kind of these various loopholes to oath keeping that, again, because I didn't swear by God, it's not as bad if I don't follow through. So you would swear by other things, again, just trying to get people to trust you. And so Jesus here is referencing common things that people were swearing by in his day. So they would swear by things like heaven, but Jesus, so they're not swearing by God's name, but Jesus is trying to say, but heaven is God's throne. So you're not explicitly saying his name, but kind of implicitly, or you might swear by earth. And he says, but since God created and owns that too, like you're not really, you can't like kind of get out of this. Or by Jerusalem, for an ancient Israelite, Jerusalem was the capital city. It's where the temple was. It was a very significant, sacred place. But he's like, you know, this is where God's temple is. Or he says, even by your own head. Now, what's probably happening here is it's probably somebody literally translated like, don't even swear by your own head. It's probably likely means something to the effect of like, may my head be cut off if I lie. Like, I'm so serious, you can cut off my head. But what Jesus is saying is, since you have no authority over your life, because God created it and God does, even like your life, even your head, even your hair color, man, it is not up to you. So it's dark when you're young and it's white as you age. Or if you're, it could be for a guy, it might be dark and luscious when you're young and it's not as much there as your age. Right? If you're a woman, it's dark when you're young, and then you go to the hair salon and you kind of style it and be like, see, actually I changed that. And it's like, well, really, you got about three weeks. And those roots start to show. Like, they come up. So you got to be very consistent. Like, because man, we're just not in charge. We're not in charge. And so what Jesus is saying is what you're doing is you're not using God's name, is you're swearing by lesser things. And so people thought, again, I can swear in a way that doesn't invoke the name of the Lord. But Jesus is saying everything that we say, everything that we do goes back to and is under the authority of God. And so there is no excuse. There is no excuse for a person to be dishonest or lie or to not keep their commitment, no matter what you swear by or what you take an oath by. It doesn't matter. That the heart of this has been, be a person who does what they say. And so for Jesus, listen, instead of coming up with loopholes or justifying why you didn't follow through or why you didn't do what you said you were going to do, instead of doing that, man, do what you actually say. In fact, that's literally what he says. In verse 37, he says this, but here do this instead. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Now, again, this is wisdom literature. Jesus is just kind of giving general statements in your everyday, ordinary life. If you want to live out the kingdom of God, if you want to live out the heart of God in your life and in your relationships, then do what you say. If you say yes, it needs to be yes. If you say no, it needs to be no. And you don't need to swear by or commit by anything else. Just do what you say. Be the type of person who simply does what they say without the need to kind of invoke something else. Anything more than that, according to Jesus, man, it's just not needed. It's just not needed. And so again, what we can do is we can add things like I swear to God because our normal speech isn't trusted. And so we wouldn't use this language, but what kind of it is, it's kind of like we're trying to manipulate people to believing us. Like I'm really, really serious about this. So let me invoke something else to just show you that like you can trust me this time. And again, Jesus is just like kind of pointing out like if we're meant to live out the heart of God with other people, we just need to know like our God does not do that. Our God is not like that. And we should be his representatives. If you're a follower of Jesus and if you've submitted your life to Jesus, our lives should reflect who Jesus is. And God's yes is yes and his no and his no is no. And so again, for Jesus, what he's saying is, listen, you do not honor me by simply not taking an oath in my name so that if you don't take it in my name and you break it, you've taken my name in vain. No. You honor me by doing what you say you will do. That's how you honor me. Now, I spend, you know, multiple hours every week preaching or studying and learning the sermons to kind of decipher to make things like really applicable and practical. And so I just want to say, like, this next point, if I kind of sum up what Jesus is saying here, this took a lot of work, okay? This took a lot of work. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't be a liar. That's what he's saying. Don't be a liar. Just like do what you say you're going to do. Listen, we think, here's the deal for us, man. Like, we think we're pretty much a good person as long as like we do the big stuff. So it's like, okay, I get like the big commitments, like the big promises, I should do those. But the smaller ones, like it's not that big of a deal. I mean, yeah, I should do it. But like, hey, if I say I'm going to be somewhere and I kind of don't show up, or say I'm going to do something and I kind of forgot, maybe you legitimately forgot. And it's not that big of a deal. So that doesn't make us a bad person. And Jesus is like, man, like, it all matters. There's no justification of what where the line is. It's like, man, just be the person who does what you say. Like for Jesus, your integrity should be enough. And if it's not, according to Jesus, if it's not, something is off and it can be traced back to the evil one. So this is not just like, hey, I messed up, or hey, I forgot, or hey, I'm trying to get better in this. Like it can be traced back to the evil one. And it certainly does not reflect our good Father, who always does what he says. And so, I mean, so you're gonna be like our Father in heaven, or are you gonna be like Satan? And if you feel like, hey, that kind of seems like a large jump here, this is what Jesus literally says. Check this out. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a very contentious debate with some religious leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. And here's what he says to them, kind of towards the end of this debate. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And he's like, and your father is not the one in heaven. He, talking about the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. And like for Jesus, man, like not telling the truth is not just like some small little, oops, I'll try better in the future. Man, it's like representing the father of hell. Like here's the deal. What Jesus is saying is you can act like your father in heaven or you can act like the father in hell. That's your options. And listen, regardless, at least in this context, of whether or not you invoke or you would swear by God's name or not, how you live demonstrates where your allegiance lies. How you live demonstrates who your father actually is or the father that you are trying to emulate. And so for disciples of Jesus, we can honor our good and gracious Heavenly Father, or we can honor the father of hell, depending, according to Jesus, on how truthful and trustworthy we are. We can kind of justify it's not that big of a deal. And Jesus is like, man, you got two options, the father of heaven or the father in hell. That is who we honor by how we live. And so the question for us when we read stuff like this is this, like, are you honoring God or Satan? Are you honoring God or Satan in your speech and in your follow through? Are you representing our good Father who is trustworthy, is yes, and is no is no? Or are you honoring the father of hell, Satan? These are the two options Jesus gives us. And when we lie, no matter how we justify it or how we think about it, we are not just doing a bad thing. According to Jesus, we are honoring Satan. That's what we're doing. Regardless of whose name you invoke when you make an oath, it does not matter. Now, show of hands here. Let's see how many people want to do this. Loud and proud. How many of you ever got fired from a job? Just kidding. Okay, some of you. Okay, well, some of you actually raise your hand. Hey, I've done it too. So I've been with you. Okay, some of us. I probably should. You don't actually have to raise your hand. I was kind of curious to see some of you do that. So I kind of saw that. So some of us have been fired. Now, I got fired one time. It was either like my senior year of college, right after college, can't quite remember. Christine and I were married, and I think it was after college. I was doing the seminary thing, and I was working at New Balance, and I was like volunteering a whole bunch of the church plant that we were part of. And this guy who started this cleaning company at the church, and so he hired me to clean these. I still remember there was these three PNC banks. And it was like, I can't remember if it was two or three times a week. It might've been three. It was like a Tuesday night, Thursday night, and on the weekend when they were closed. And I would go by, and it was pretty basic stuff. It was like, you know, you would wipe everything down, you'd take the trash out, you'd vacuum, make sure the bathroom was stocked, that sort of thing. And you'd go after they were closed. And there were a couple of times where I was out of town or whatever. So it was a brand new company. So he would go and he would tell me how the bank would say, hey, thank you so much. You did it. Like they would tell him like your cleaning person, like did a really good job. And he was kind of like, hey, like when I clean, they shouldn't be able to tell the difference between when I do it and when you do it. it. And I'm thinking, like, I feel like I'm not doing that bad of a job. And, like, it's very basic. That probably tells you, like, I probably wasn't, you know, in the right line of work here. But his kind of thing is, like, you should do a good enough job. Like, it doesn't matter if it's me or you. They shouldn't be able to tell the difference. And there was this one weekend where I get to the last bank, and there was, like, construction people doing, like, some renovations. And now it's, like, different. I was younger. I didn't really know. I was kind of intimidated. I was like, I don't feel like I should go in there because, like, I'm just wearing normal clothes, and they're going to be like, who are you? And I'm like, I'm here to clean. And it's like, well, we're, like, destroying stuff. So I called them, and I was like, hey, there's people, like, renovating stuff in there. And he was still wanting me to, like, go in and clean stuff. But I was like, it doesn't make sense because they're in there. And he's like, that's fine. Why don't you still, like, go in and take the trash out? And I'm like, okay, but I'm not really sure. But he really wanted me to go and take the trash out. Long story short, like, I didn't end up going in there because it was like, I was like, it's going to be full, whatever. And so he, I don't know, it was later that day or the next day, he goes by the bank, obviously when they were gone. And I think he at least maybe cleaned everything or at least took the trash out. And so he noticed I didn't take the trash out. I think looking back on it now, it's probably full of stuff because they're probably throwing a bunch of stuff away. So long story short, man, like, he fired me. And the reason he fired me was like, man, I wasn't honoring my commitment to, like, really do the job well. Wasn't honoring my commitment. I disordered my employee contract, if you will. And so, like, he terminated my employment. And so these are options, man. That we can do what we say we're going to do, and we can honor God, or we can not do what we say we're going to do, and we can honor Satan. And what we might think is not a big deal, man, is a really big deal to God. Now, if I haven't encouraged you enough, let's just go a little bit more. Matthew 23, let me read this to you. Jesus, again, he's in the temple. This is the final week of his life. So there's a ton of tension. The religious leaders know something's going on. He's got a crowd. Like, there's this revolution. They don't know. And so there's just been a lot. I mean, there's been like about 3 years of back and forth. They're not a big fan of Jesus. And so he says this in the temple the week leading up to Passover. So there's a lot of people coming to Jerusalem. Verse 16. He says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. Which basically it was like not as binding of an oath. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. So apparently in their context, the temple wasn't as big of a deal as swearing by the gold in the temple for whatever reason. Verse 17, blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Jesus is like, this is kind of ironic here in your kind of level of like what's more important, because the temple is more valuable than the gold. But the gold was the more binding oath. So he's like, this doesn't even make sense. Like your structure is wrong. Verse 18, also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, so one of the altars that you would go and sacrifice animals, it means nothing. So apparently if you swore by the altar, it wasn't a very binding oath. But whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. So if you swear by the animal that you're sacrificing, apparently that was a very binding oath. He says, verse 19, blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? In other words, they got it backwards again. Like the altar itself is more important than just the animal because of what the altar signifies. Verse 20, therefore, the one who takes an oath by the altar takes an oath by it and by everything on it. The one who takes an oath by the temple takes an oath by it and by him who dwells in it, which is the Spirit of the living God. And the one who takes an oath by heaven, even though they're not invoking God's name, the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it. And so, again, they thought that swearing by the gold of the temple was a bigger deal than swearing by the temple itself, or the gift on the altar was more binding than the altar itself. And Jesus' point, again, is like all oaths, no matter what, where your like standard of what matters and what not, all oaths ultimately invoke God anyway. They invoke God anyway. There are no loopholes. He owns it all. So do what you say. Do what you say. Again, by Jesus' time, there's all these kind of complicated rules being created about which oaths counted and which ones didn't, and allowing people to sound very serious without being fully accountable. Now, of course, I do want to say this. Of course, it's not that the Pharisees or any of these Jewish people, even the average person, it's not that they were saying like it was okay to break an oath in some situations and not okay in others. It's just that this wordsmithing, according to Jesus, it doesn't matter and it's hypocritical. It's putting on a show when the heart is not in the right spot. That if you love God, regardless of what you swear by or not, if you love God, you should obey him. If you love God, you should seek to reflect him. That our God, again, is trustworthy and true. And so we should be honest and trustworthy in our lives as well. Let your yes be yes, period. It doesn't matter if you pinky promised or not. Let your yes be yes. Or to put it this way, always do what you say. that if you really want to live out and participate in the kingdom of God, you are going to be, or at least strive to be, the type of person that is trustworthy and true, that represents our good Father in heaven. And when we don't, when we fall short of our word and or our commitments, regardless of whether or not we swore by something or not, we are misrepresenting our good Father in heaven. Whether we invoke his name or not, if you are a follower of Jesus, we are misrepresenting our good Father in heaven. Now, I don't know why. Maybe it's a personality thing. Like, this is at least, like, doing what you say has always been, like, a very big deal for me personally. Even our kids, sometimes, you know, especially when they're a little bit younger, they would, like, make each other, like, pinky promise or something like that. Or whenever I was around them, I was always like, nope. I was like, take that pinky away. That doesn't count. Don't do it. I was like, man, just do what you say. You shouldn't have to, like, pinky promise or whatever. And I get it, too. Like, there are times where you're talking to someone and maybe they're the one that's like, hey, man, like, I really need you to promise. I really need you to swear. And I wouldn't even say then. It's like, no, man. Like, if I say I'm going to do it, I'm not going to do it. Or so, it hasn't happened in a while. Maybe they've kind of learned. Especially when they were younger, they would come and they would ask me something and I said yes or whatever. And they would, like, really want me to promise. And I would be like, no. Like, I'm not going to do extra. Like, if I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. We do this to reflect Jesus, which, by the way, this is Jesus, man. What's so amazing is he doesn't just say, do this stuff. He lived it. Man, he lived it. So, for example, at 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically talking about his life and, you know, when he's on trial and all these sort of things, it says this. For you, if you're in Jesus Christ, for you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He, that is Jesus, did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, everything that Jesus said was true. It was all true. His promises were true. The way of Jesus is true. And listen, this is a reminder. If this feels heavy, it's like, man, like, I've told some little white lies, or I've said I was going to do something and I didn't. Just remember, this is not do this or live this so that God will love you, or so that you'll make it into heaven, or to make God happy with you. In other words, it's not that. What this is, man, we live the Sermon on the Mount because God loves us, and he has invited us into a better way, and we want to reflect our Father in heaven. And so I just would say, if you want to reflect your Father in heaven, man, to make it real practical, like, I think theoretically we all kind of agree, hey, do the right thing, it sounds good. But to make this real practical, here's the question for us, or the question for you. Where can't your word be trusted? Like, not just like other people. What happens too is, like, we can read the Bible and we'd be like, man, I wish so-and-so was here today. Or like as a magnifying glass for other people, when really it should at first and foremost be a mirror for our own soul. Like, where are you in your life, man, not living in the way of Jesus? If you're married, man, is it in your marriage vows? That, just a reminder, you literally vowed before God to love, to care, to serve your spouse. And so, man, do you have hidden sin in your life that your spouse does not know about? Are you falling short and just thinking, hey, it's okay? Maybe are you lying about the spending, about where money's going? Like, where are you not trustworthy with your spouse? Maybe at work. Are you lying at work? Are you cheating at work? Are you not working hard on purpose? And maybe everyone else is doing it this way and they're getting away with it. But listen, we are not everybody else. We are sons and daughters of our good Father in heaven. That is how we're called to live. I think of it this way. Sometimes, like, we'll be with our kids and we're going somewhere and we know some of the other kids are going to be wilding out and acting crazy. And the reminder is like, listen, they are not our kids. You are our kids. However they act and whatever their parents think, that's great for them. This is your standard and you're going to live up to it. I don't care what other people are doing. You're going to live up to your family. And so, man, just because other people are kind of cutting corners or whatever, man, God has asked us to, man, if we've taken this job, we should do what we say we're going to do. If you're a student, are you cheating? Is ChatGPT writing your papers? Are you turning in work that is not yours? Again, if we're parents, man, are you showing up for your kids when you say that you will? Like, if you tell them you're going to do something, are you actually doing it? In your personal integrity, man, who you are when no one looking is looking is who you are. Are you projecting an image that is not true? Are you projecting an image to people that is not true? Or how about this? What about to yourself? Did you know, in case you don't know this, that no one in your life has lied to you more than you? No one has. Man, how many times have you and I said, hey, I'm never going to do this again, or I'm going to do this different in the future, or if I get this opportunity, it's going to look different. And then we go back to our old habits. Where can we not be trusted? And if there are areas in our life where we are not honoring our God in heaven, here's the solution to this. You need to repent. Like that's what Jesus is calling us to repentance. Because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's the deal. He wants you to participate in it. That's why he's saying this. I want you to participate in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. Where are you not living up to your promises and commitments that you have made? Because in those areas, listen, you and I, we are practicing evil. Now, we might justify it, we might excuse it, but according to Jesus, it is practicing evil. It is honoring the father of hell. And when we do this, we are spreading evil, but Jesus invites us to a better way. Better way. And if this feels heavy, listen, this is why the gospel is called good news. It's called good news because while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were dead in our sins, Jesus has offered a way for you and I to be reconciled to God. That Jesus actually never lied, and he never lusted, and he never stole, and he never became unrighteously angry, and he went to the cross so that you and I could experience the grace and the forgiveness of God. And so passages like this, man, they show us how much we need Jesus. This is not, hey, try to be a little bit of a better person. This is, man, we can't live up to this, but Jesus has done it for us, and he invites us in. And I just want to say this too, man, like, as we go through things like of the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes here's what we think if we're not careful. We think what God says is morally right, so you should do it because it's the morally right thing to do. And guess what? It is. But can I also just tell you, what Jesus says is also just pragmatically wise. Like, it's just the better way to live. If you want good relationships with other people, you tell the truth. Man, if you want to have less regret in your life, then you do what you say. And so what Jesus, the invitation for Jesus here is not to, hey, how dare you, you shameful, terrible person, feel guilty. The invitation of Jesus is you don't have to live under the grip of the evil one any longer. You don't have to live there. That you can receive the grace and the mercy of God when you trust with me and you walk with me. And so you repent of your sins when you fall short. And that's why we do this every week at New City Church, because not sometimes, but always, every single time that we confess our sins, God always responds to repentance with grace. And he says, man, this is the way to freedom. It's the way to freedom. Because listen, about a year, 18-ish months after my roommate, I stole all the stuff. I transferred roommates. He actually didn't come back to school for the spring semester. He dropped out. And about 6 months after that, his dad called me and was like, hey, he's in rehab now. I just want to apologize. You know, I know he's been doing a lot of stuff. I'm sure he impacted you. And so we had a good conversation. About a year, 18 months after the last time I saw him, I get a letter. And in this letter, it's a handwritten letter from him. And he's just kind of like writing and say, here's what I did. I'm in rehab now and I'm trying to make amends. And in the letter, there is also a check of, you know, some money because the stuff that he had stole from me. And so he said all these things. And I just wrote him a letter back and I was like, hey, man, like, I'm just like really grateful that you're finding freedom. I said, I ripped up your check. I don't want your money. Now, as a college student, I could have used it. But I was like, I don't want your money. Like, I want you to find freedom. And here's the deal, man. He found freedom. Like, he didn't just like stop doing the bad thing because it wasn't right, but he was finding freedom and mercy in his life. And it was really, I think, a significant deal for us and for him because a couple of years after that, he had a stepbrother. His parents got divorced when we were kids, and so his mom remarried, had some other kids with her next husband. And about a couple of years after that conversation, his stepbrother took his own life. And because we had reconciled, because he had done the hard thing but the freeing thing, we were able to have multiple phone conversations as I was kind of help him navigate that because I'd lived through it myself and was able to go to the funeral and just kind of love the family well with what they were going through. All because he chose the way of Jesus. He chose the way of Jesus. He repented of his sins. He followed Jesus. It wasn't just morally right. It was pragmatically wise. And so here's the deal. Listen, here's the deal. Here's why this matters. And here's the invitation for us. You need to remember this, that the way of Jesus is the way of truth. The way of Jesus is the way of truth. We have two options. We can honor the Father of heaven, or we can honor Satan. And by the way, option A is the better option. In case you're curious, like, it's just the better option. And when we do what we say, we honor our good and gracious Father in heaven. And when we don't, we have the opportunity to repent and be brought back into a relationship with our good Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. The way of Jesus is the way of truth. So let me just read this whole Matthew passage together, these four verses. Again, here's what he says, verse 33. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but keep your oaths to the Lord. That was how they practiced it. Verse 34. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven because it is God's throne, or by earth because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it is the great city of the king. It's like all these other things, man, God still owns them anyway. Verse 36, do not swear by your head because you cannot make a single hair white or black. You're not in control. Verse 37, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. So listen, our word matters because while though it may not be a promise to God, it is a promise before God. And the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what it looks like to live out the kingdom of God. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we strive to be people of integrity and honesty because that is who our God is. That's who our God is. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, listen, the invitation is not stop, never lie again, don't do anything bad, and then God will love you. No, the invitation is God loves you first. He took a step towards you first, that you repent of your sins and you trust in him, and then you walk in the light. The way of Jesus is the way of truth. And listen, people need to know. They need to know that his way is good and his way is wise. I know we've been talking about this a couple weeks, but next week is Easter, man. Next week is Easter. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should not be like, I'm good. We should not be like that. There are people, listen, the gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. So listen, this is the week. If you've got your one person that you've been praying for, that you've been hoping for, you need to take one of the invite cards in the lobby on the sign that says like invite someone this week. You need to take one of those Easter cards and you need to pray that God would give you the courage to do what he's inviting you to do, to invite people to experience the truth of Jesus. We have the chance to invite people to hear the truth about God's love and grace for them in ways that they're going to be more open to than most of the rest of the year. The way of Jesus is the way of truth, and he is inviting us to participate with him. Let's pray.